Another morning that we come together to celebrate the Lord's table, and we'll be doing that toward the end of the service. But of course, first we want to look into the Word together, and we're in John chapter number 9 this morning. So please turn over to John 9. This morning, the chapter that we're going to look at in John 9 is about blindness, a physical blindness that we see that only Jesus can heal. But there's also a spiritual blindness that we see in the same chapter that only Jesus can heal. So I'd like to invite you, before I speak, please stand up right where you are. Everybody stand with me, if you would. We're going to do a little experiment to set the scene a little bit. Stand where you are. I'm sorry, you're going to have to put your Bibles down, put your Bibles in the seat in front of you or beside you, and close your eyes. Keep them completely and tightly closed. No seeing anything, no letting in a little bit of light. And what I want you to do now is I want you to turn to the person on your right without looking and shake their hand and say good morning. Okay? And then turn to the person on your other side or next to you and do the same thing without looking. Shake hands. I see a lot of stumbling around and fumbling around and people not finding the hand to shake. It's not easy, is it? Okay, eyes open and take a seat if you would. Thank you. So can you imagine what it is like to be blind? The person in the main character besides Jesus, but the blind man in this chapter, the Bible says was blind from birth. He had never seen. Some people are blind through an accident or through disease, degeneration, but this man was blind from birth. He had no way of seeing, so he had never seen anything before. At this time when Jesus was walking on the earth like this, there were no social services to help. There was no unemployment benefits. There was no sickness benefits that would help to support the man. And so he's forced to beg, to hope that someone will have pity on him and give him just a little bit each day. He was blind from birth, and this is important because we see that there was no cure for his blindness. Nobody could cure him. The physicians at the time could not cure him. The healers could not cure him. The man was blind. And so with this setting in mind, understanding who we're talking about, verse 2 of chapter 9 says, Jesus' disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind. What they were asking him, that is his followers, those who were listening and learning from Jesus, what they were asking was a theological question, really. They had understood the connection with sin and with the imperfect world and imperfect things that we live in today. And so in their minds, they were asking, since sin caused sickness and disease, and this man was born blind, which surely is a symptom of a fallen, imperfect world that we live in. So who is it that sinned? Was it the man himself or his parents? Now, if it was the man himself, how long had he been blind? Since birth. So if it was the man himself, then somehow he had to have sinned inside his mother's womb before he was even born, to be born blind. This is what they were suggesting. Or perhaps it was his parents, and they had done something that deserved, you know, such a punishment upon them to have a child that was born blind. Who sinned? This man, before he was even born, or his parents, that resulted in this kind of disease or sickness, or blindness? Verse 3, Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And with that in mind, let us pray as we continue on with our study and our sermon this morning of the blind man. Father, I thank you for the ministry of Jesus that we see recorded in John 9 here. Father, I pray that you would open up our eyes to understand the spiritual truths that you were bringing to us through Jesus. Lord, help us to see him more clearly and to worship him in spirit and in truth, to worship him with our whole heart, to see him for he truly is. And yes, Father, my prayer is for anybody who is uncertain of their own soul, their own salvation, or maybe they might be trusting in their own religious activity, that they were born to Christian parents, or that they have always been a Christian. I pray, Lord, that if they are living in uncertainty or in a false assumption, Father, that you would also open their eyes, their spiritual eyes, and help them to see. Help them to see Jesus, I pray. And I pray above all that Jesus is glorified this morning, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus says, it's not this man or his parents that had sinned, but that the works of God would be shown in him. God had a purpose. God is sovereign. God is in control. Now Jesus at this stage is not denying the general understanding that things like this are a result of sin in a fallen world. Because I don't believe that in heaven there'll be some blind people and some deaf people. I believe that these things, these problems and difficulties, physical abnormalities that we face here on earth now. In heaven, a perfect place. We will have perfect bodies. And all of us face the consequences of sin in a physical form at some stage or another. Maybe nobody here is blind. I don't think anybody here is blind. Maybe you're not deaf, but we all face struggles from time to time, whether it's just through sickness, through the flu season, or whether it's through other degenerative diseases and difficulties and heart problems. The list goes on of the possible physical difficulties we can have. And praise the Lord, in heaven we don't have that. Amen? In heaven we don't have that. There'll be no more sickness, no more death, no more sorrow. Jesus isn't denying that, you know, sin is the cause of these kinds of things. What he's saying is that there is no specific sin of this man or his parents that led to this man being born blind. It wasn't a specific sin that was the result of this. Yes, sin in general is the cause of these kinds of things. But yet, this man, what was going on with him since birth and up to this point was to, for God's purposes and to bring glory to God. You can imagine how in times past, though, with people with disabilities, such as blindness or crippleness or any number of things, people with disabilities would have been looked down upon because the people thought that they must have done something to deserve this. They must have done something to deserve it. Well, we are all in a very similar boat because while we are all made in God's image, and the Bible says that God made man in his image, we are a fallen image. We are a tainted image. It is not a perfect image. But all people are to be given a respect, a special respect, as people that are made in the image of their Creator. You don't get this understanding from being taught evolution in schools, where by chance And by accidents, we just evolved, and basically we are just a higher form of animals. Don't buy into that idea that we are just higher forms of animals. God made us, and the Bible says God made man in his image. And as wonderful as the animal kingdom may be, and as much as we may enjoy it and benefit from it and appreciate it and all of God's creation, the Bible says God made man in his image. So there is a special uniqueness about being a man, being part of mankind, being a human. God made us in his image, male and female. So just looking at this chapter today, in chapter 9, we might think it's just another one of Jesus' miracles, one of the many he did. He just happened to be walking by, and there's a blind man, I'll make him see again. But as we read through the whole chapter, I believe, as we read it and look at it with spiritual eyes, we can see and understand that it's more than that. Now, I have no doubt that this man was happy to see. I'm sure he was blown away by being able to see for the very first time. I believe even at that time, though, there was some confusion in his mind of what's going on. What is this man doing to me? How did Jesus heal him? Do you know? We haven't read it yet. How did he heal him? What did he do? The Bible says that he spat and took some of the dust, the dirt of the ground, and made a clay and put it on the guy's eyes. Look at verse number 6. He spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. So he took his own saliva, made a muddy bottle, and then he applied it onto the guy's eyes. Not very hygienic, is it? Not very hygienic at all. And then he told him now he had to go away and wash in this pool somewhere. So we see again the Creator using the dust of the earth, the dust of the ground, and creating and giving eyes to someone who is blind. How did God create man? The Bible says in Genesis 2, 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. How did he make man? Out of what? Out of dust. Out of dust. And so Jesus, the Creator, and John starts off, all things are created by him. Jesus, the Creator, then does the same thing, and he takes the dust and he does something amazing with that dust, with the dirt that he created. Notice at this time, though, nothing is said of the man's faith. Jesus just chose to heal him for God's glory and for God's purposes. Why? I think we need to look at the response of the Pharisees to whom the man is taken. So people see that the man is healed. This man wasn't a stranger. He had been blind since birth. And so they see, you know, it's a public healing that took place. But again, just like in chapter 5, when Jesus healed the man by the pool, the Bible says it was a Sabbath day. So some of the people were scratching their heads. What are we to make of this? It's wonderful the man can heal. What a great miracle. We can't deny it again, but it is also the Sabbath. So they took this man to the Pharisees to see what they had to say. Verse 15. Jump down to verse 15. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees says, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. Now remember, throughout the book of John, we're going to see the claims of who Jesus is, and then the responses of the people to these claims. The man is taken to the Pharisees, and their first response wasn't joy. Wonderful. What an amazing miracle. This man was blind, but now he can fully see again. They wanted to be sure that everything had been done according to law. More specifically, according to their understanding of law. They had the law, not God Himself, in the forefront of their minds. This was their view of God. When they think of God, they are actually thinking of the law. Let's take a look at a few points now from our text. And the first point that we're going to look at is simply that Jesus meets us in our need. The man didn't go looking for Jesus. Jesus found the man. The man had to respond in faith. How? How do we see that there was faith in his response? First of all, he let Jesus spit on the ground and then wipe that in his eyes. And then the Bible said he had to go and wash in the pool that Jesus told him to go and wash in. What was the name of the pool? The pool of Siloam. What would have happened if the man said, "Hey, Jesus, I appreciate what you're trying to do, but you're not going to put that stuff on my eyes"? What would have happened to him? He would have remained in his blindness. Or what would have happened if he just said, "Well, thanks for putting this stuff on my eyes. I'll go wash it off now"? And he goes behind and finds the tap and he rinses out his eyes in the tap. He would have remained in his blindness. He allowed Jesus first to put this on his eyes, and then upon Jesus' command, he went and washed in the pool of Siloam. Likewise, we cannot dictate the conditions when it comes to God. Our response to God is, "Yes, Lord." And when the Bible tells us that there is nothing we can do for our salvation, that we must repent and believe, our response to Him in faith is, "Yes, Lord. I repent, I believe, I am following You now with all of my heart." And we don't dictate the conditions. "Well, God, I'll give You Sunday mornings of my life, but the rest belongs to Me." You remember Jesus' instruction to the wealthy man? In Matthew chapter 19, there was a young man. And after speaking to this young man, the young man thinking he's doing a good job, keeping all the law, Jesus said in Matthew 19, verse 21, "All right, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow Me." This is what he said to the young man. I don't believe for a moment Jesus was teaching that one can be saved by giving away one's possessions, by what is called philanthropy, I believe. That is, giving away some money to help fellow man. What he was doing was showing the man's heart, who was not willing to follow Christ's bidding, follow Christ completely. And he met the man where he was and revealed something inside the man that he was not ready and willing to give up to follow Jesus. When Christ found you, where were you? I don't mean geographically and, you know, by the pool or wherever. Where were you? Can Jesus save a drunkard? Absolutely. Can He save a drug addict? Absolutely. But His call to the drug addict and to the drunkard is, "Leave what you have behind, repent of it, come and follow Me." Where were you when Jesus found you? Maybe you worship money. Jesus' call to you is to leave it behind. Make Me number one now in your life. Maybe it was education, prestige, power, authority. What is it that Jesus found you in when he found you, and his call to you is to follow him? Whatever area or whatever sin you put first, he wants you to leave it and to follow him. That is true repentance. It is not a life of being perfect, and I don't want to suggest for a moment that the Christian life, there's never a struggle in it. But the call is still to leave behind these things and follow our Lord. This past week, has anyone not heard of the Bruce Jenner incident? Okay, reading stuff about Bruce Jenner, it was on the news or in the paper every day. It's on the radio, you can't get away from it. Also last week, though, there was sent to me, I shared with Pastor Mike, there was sent to me an email, and it was by an organization in New Zealand, and it was looking for all churches who were, gay-friendly, I guess, so that we can be put on their list of churches that are safe. And there were four questions in the questionnaire. The first question was, would your church openly and welcome and receive same-sex couples into the church? And to that, we would affirm and say, yes, we would. The church doors are open to all people. We all need the Lord. We all need Christ. It doesn't matter where we're from, what our background is, or, you know, even what sin we have committed and been involved in. But then the second one was, would your church welcome and affirm same-sex couples into membership of the church? And the third question, would it welcome same-sex couples into leadership in the church? And does your church, number four, affirm same-sex marriage or civil unions? I believe that Jesus' message to everybody, and yes, to same-sex couples, would be the same. Leave your life of sin and follow me. You can affirm, yes, Jesus is my Lord, but I'm going to continue in my sin. It's even the same with, heterosexual couples. If they're living in sin, the call of Jesus is still, leave your sin and follow me. Don't continue in that path. You can't say, yes, Jesus is my Lord, I'm a believer, I'm going to follow him from now on, but I have no intention of changing my life or my lifestyle in any way. And I believe that's what, you know, this kind of organization is looking for when it talks about safe churches. Churches where people who are living in sin can come and not feel convicted about it, not feel ashamed about it, not have a call to change it, to leave it, to not continue in that life. But Jesus, he finds you where you are too. But I want to tell you that he loves you too much to leave you where you are. Our life will never be the same. Maybe your sin is different than mine. Maybe you didn't struggle with this same-sex attraction that is prevalent right now as far as headlines goes and church issues. Churches all over the world are coming together and they're having to hash out where they're going to stand on this kind of issue. It's a major thing among churches globally. They don't want to be seen as what's termed homophobic. I've heard there's more people are being afraid of, there's more of a homophobic phobia than anything. That is, being afraid to be called homophobic. There's a song, an old hymn, it's called Just As I Am. And we've sung it in this church for many years before. We've sung it here. Maybe you know the song, Just As I Am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And the final phrase of the verse, or of the song says, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. And a lot of people, though, I believe misunderstand just as I am. Jesus loves you just as you are. He wants to save you just as you are. We don't have to go and change our lives and get everything straightened out and what have you to come to Jesus. He loves you just as you are. And He absolutely does. And He can save you just as you are. But again, He loves you too much to leave you just as you are. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. And you will not stay in the same place that Jesus has found you. The second point, true blindness is spiritual. The Pharisees, we see, go nuts with this. They just go crazy in this investigation. Jesus healed once again on the Sabbath day. Now remember, Jesus really can do nothing right as far as they're concerned. He can say nothing right. They're looking at all His words, trying to pick out everything that they can. They're really hot and angry at Him already. Remember last week in chapter 8, we just saw He just finished off saying, before Abraham was, I am. And they were looking to stone Him. So they're on the warpath. And so they get this man and they're talking to him. And first they ask him what happened. And he said just what Jesus did. But now I can see, he says. They then even called his parents in. The Bible doesn't say his parents were even there to witness what happened. But they called in the parents and they asked them, what happened to your son? And his parents didn't want to say anything. They were scared of being cast out of the temple. They were afraid of the Pharisees. They didn't want to be outcast. And all they would say is, he's a full-grown man. You just ask him. We don't know. And so they call the man back. And the man gets, you can tell by the reading of the text, as you read the whole chapter verse by verse, he can't believe it. He gets exasperated by the questioning and the grilling of the Pharisees. And they proudly tell the man at one point, we are Moses' disciples, but we don't know this guy. We're disciples of Moses, but this fellow that healed your eyes, we don't know who he is. The man can't believe it. He answers in verse 33, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. The real blind people are starting to show. Their response to him was, you were born in sin. Perhaps they were referring to, in general, that he's a sinner. He's not like them, a Pharisee. They pray to God all the time. And they might say things like, thank you, Lord, I'm not a sinner like this blind guy over here, who's not blind anymore. Or maybe they're referring to the fact that he was born blind, therefore there must have been some sin in his life that caused him to be blind to begin with. But either way, they said, you're blind and you have the audacity to teach us. You're the sinner and you're trying to correct and help us to understand things. They couldn't see their own sin. They couldn't see their need for spiritual healing as well. They were spiritually blind. Number three, only Jesus can open our spiritual eyes. Verse 35, Jesus heard they had cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast out the blind man. And when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. So Jesus heard that they had cast the guy out, and he went and found him again. This is the second time in this day that Jesus found this man. And he opened his eyes to truth. He says, do you believe in the Son of God? The man says, well, who is he? Let me know. And Jesus says, the one who's talking to you is he. He is the Messiah. He is the one that the prophet spoke of. He's the Savior. The man replied, I believe. I believe. And he worshiped him. You see, Jesus had taken care of his physical eyesight, but at this stage now, we see his spiritual eyesight being opened. And Jesus said in verse 39, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. These are spiritual truths he is talking about. Those who do not see, the lost in sin. When confronted with sin, their eyes are open and they see. People like this blind man, he knew he had needs. And he knew he was a sinner. He needed to be saved. And then there are those who think they have insight, who think they know God, and God calls them the real blind ones. They are blind to the real truth. They are blind to their own needs, their own sin. They cannot see clearly. I made a simple little interesting test. There's a test called the Stroop test effect. Anybody heard of that? No, well, perhaps you've seen it, though. Charlie, do we have that test up there? Okay, before he shows it, all you have to do is to say out loud as quickly as you can, when you see the image, you say out loud the color that the image is written in, that the word is written in. Okay, you don't say what is written, but the color that is written in. Charlie, number one. Very good. That's simple, isn't it? Next one, Charlie. You're getting it. Third one, Charlie. Green. Okay, you guys are experts now. Now let's try the next one. Okay, it's blue, isn't it? Next one. Good. You're getting there. Faster. Oh, you guys are really good. Is that it? Charlie? Okay, he says that's all we got. Okay, that's something called the Stroop test effect. It was done by some guy named Stroop back in the early 1900s, and showing how the perception of the mind and what people, how they see in relation to the mind. Now, these are the ones who were blind, but they think they have insight. They think they know God. God calls them the real blind ones. They think that it's actually red when it's actually yellow. Do you understand their blindness to this? And the Bible describes us all as being blinded by Satan until our eyes are made to see. That leads us to the final point, number four. Don't be satisfied with darkness. Verse 40, then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. So Jesus found the blind guy again after he was cast out, and apparently it must have been in a public place, because some of the Pharisees also saw Jesus talking with them, and so obviously they're trying to listen in. What is he saying? And that's when they said, are we blind as well, Jesus? Is that what you're implying here? What did Jesus mean, though? If you were blind, you would have no sin. I don't think he's saying blind people don't have any sin. He's talking about spiritual reality here. I believe, based on the context that it's written in, he is saying something very similar to what he said in Matthew 5, verse 3, what we call the Beatitudes. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Similar thing. He could have said at this stage, "Blessed are those who are blind, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who see that they are spiritually blind, spiritually bankrupt. They have nothing to bring to God. Those who are not full of pride. But those who are full of pride, God cannot save them." So in John, he says to the Pharisees, if you were blind, if you could see your need, like this blind man saw his need for help, spiritual blindness, if you saw your need, then I could save you. But instead, you say, "We see. We have our eyes opened. We know it all. We have all spiritual knowledge." You remain in your sin of unbelief. So the question is, first of all, has Jesus found you? Has he come to you and confronted you with your blindness, your spiritual blindness? He can heal you of that blindness. But you can't have the heart and attitude of the Pharisees that we see here. The heart and attitude that says, "We're not blind, we see fine. I don't need anything, thank you very much." But the one who says, "Jesus, I have need, I will do what you say. I will do your bidding. I want to follow you." That is the heart, that is a person with that humbleness that Jesus can save. I invite you now to stand with me for a few moments. It's time for prayer. In just a few moments, we're going to have the Lord's table together. It's a time of fellowship with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a time of fellowship with our Lord. He invites us to the table to remember him, to remember in particular what he did for us on the cross. But I just want to take a few moments now and give you some time to reflect on who Jesus is. Once again, John shows us an example of what Jesus came to do. Oh, he healed some people, but it wasn't just about healing people from physical illness. There were other blind people too. And he healed many, but he came to show a greater need. This was done for the glory of God, so he can show us our need and their need for spiritual sight. That our eyes would be open to the truth. So my question to you first is, has Jesus opened your eyes? Has he given you spiritual sight? Has there been that time in your life when you were humble enough to admit you have a need? We can't come to God proud. We can never come to God and say, "No, God, we have so much to offer you. God, I'm glad I'm not like other sinners." We can never do that. Has Jesus found you and opened your eyes? Is there anybody here, though, who might say, "I don't believe I've ever come in faith to Jesus. I don't believe I've ever repented of my sins, committed myself to following him as the Lord. I don't think there's ever been a time in my life when that's happened. But you know, God is speaking to me right now and drawing me. Is there anybody in the room that's their heart, that's their testimony? Anybody here at all? Would you raise your hand if that's you? God is speaking to my heart right now. I recognize my spiritual blindness. And I seek the Lord to open my spiritual eyes. Anybody? Christians, I want to give you a few moments to thank the Lord for His great salvation, for who He is. Take some time to worship the Lord in your hearts where you are before we take at the communion table in just a few moments. Can I please have some men to help with the Lord's table? Brother Jojo and Pastor Chad, Brother Renee, Pastor Mike, could you assist them? Thank you all. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 11, it says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took the bread. And so I invite you all here to come and take the elements at this time, the bread, the cup, as we gather around the Lord's table together. The Lord's table is for born-again believers. And I encourage you, if you're unsure of your own standing before God, Jesus reaches out to you if you will come in faith. I invite you now on the outside edges first. Come towards the front. Make your way down the middle and back to your seats after you take the elements. Once again, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, He took the bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Let us pray. Father, we hold in our hands the bread to remind us of the body that Jesus took upon Himself. That even before Abraham and Moses was, He existed. All things were made by Him. Nothing was made without Him. He is the Creator of all things. But He took upon a body when He came as a baby born of the Virgin. So, Father, we thank You for that body that He took upon Himself, became one of us to die for us. In Jesus' name, amen. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Father, we now hold the cup in our hands to remind us of that blood that was shed for us on the cross. Lord, that blood that washed away our sins, that gave us spiritual sight, that enabled us to have access to You, the Father. Father, we thank You for the blood shed for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And we have done as the Lord has commanded us, and we'll continue till He comes again, as He promised He would. Please listen to a few announcements before we're dismissed.
Thank you, Pastor Ken, for the message this morning, and for the time together as brothers and sisters in communion. If you have your bulletins and you'll just take a look on the inside pages, just a few announcements that we'd like to share with you. First of all, coming up at 10 o'clock today, while we have the Sunday school class going on, we're also going to be having a new members class. So if you've been attending International Baptist Church for some time and you think, well, I would like to go ahead and join in as a member of this church, then we would like for you to come along to these classes at 10 10:00 until about 10:40 or 10:45. This is going to be a five-week class session, and we're going to give you some background behind the church. We're going to help you to understand what membership and the responsibilities that come along with membership as well, and then our doctrinal position and our church constitution. All those things Pastor Ken is going to be covering over the next 5 weeks. So if you're interested in that class, 10 o'clock this morning. And then the only other announcement that we have this morning is concerning the sports ministry. Today there is going to be an activity from 3 o'clock until 5 o'clock, and that's going to be at the Panmure Basin at the gymnasium, the YMCA that's right there at the Panmure Basin. So if you're interested in coming out and playing basketball or badminton, we have the courts reserved. We are asking that you bring $5 as a part of a donation to help cover the fee or the cost of hiring that gym for the 2 hours that it is from 3 o'clock to 5 o'clock. If you have any questions about that, or you'd like to sign up to be a part of that ministry, or if you have a young person who would like to come out and have some basketball training, then Lemuel is in charge of that. Now, he's not here this morning, but Jezzer is here. I saw Jezzer earlier. Well, I don't see him now. He's here somewhere as well. Or Simon. Those are the three guys. Phone numbers are right here as well. They can give you all the details and all the information. And if you can't find them, come and see me, and I will tell you as much as I can. That's going to be happening at the 3 o'clock to 5 o'clock session. Well, I think that's all of the announcements that we have for the day. Otherwise, we want to continue to pray for our missionaries. Michael Kaburu, the missionary that we support in Kenya, we would like for you to continue to pray for him, especially this week, as often as the Lord would lay him upon your heart, if you would just mention he and his wife and the ministry there in Kenya, Africa, as well as our other missionaries that you can read about on the missionary board in the back with the prayer letters that they each send in. Before we're dismissed, let's just take a moment and recognize if you have a birthday or an anniversary. Is there anyone this week that has a birthday to celebrate from today, Sunday, through this Saturday? Anyone celebrating a birthday? Anyone with a birthday? Here they come. Come right on up here to the front. Anyone on this side? Anyone else that's celebrating a birthday this week? How about wedding anniversaries? Is there anyone celebrating wedding anniversaries? Any wedding anniversaries for this week? Any wedding anniversaries? Well, it looks like there is no wedding anniversaries. Let's stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday, and then we'll be dismissed. Let's sing. Happy Birthday.